The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Our primary passage is in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21 and following, that whole passage, but primarily verses 22 through 29, which deal with the husband's responsibility. The other passage that is important and to which we will refer is in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 7 through 9. Now, in this passage in Ephesians, we have two primary roles assigned to the husband. The first is that he is to be the leader, the head, the leader of that home. And second, he is to be the lover. The leader and the lover. These two, by the way, these two qualities are mutually interdependent. You see, if a man is a leader without love, he becomes a dictator. But if he's a lover without giving leadership, then it's sentimentality. And it's equally ineffective. I remember the case of one family where the father is a delightfully warm individual, just as nice as he can be. Loves Jesus with all his heart. But he was over sentimental with his children. He did not give them leadership. And as a result, today, as young people, they're having serious adjustments to life and responsibility. He wanted to be as good to them as he could. He wanted to be as nice as he could. He wanted to demonstrate love. And that's okay. But he forgot the importance of leadership. You see, love without leadership becomes sentimentality. This is why I say they are mutually interdependent. That is to say, for each to function totally and effectively, it must have the balance of the other characteristic. Now, in order to understand these responsibilities that we're going to be seeing both for the husband and the wife, we have to start with verse 18 of chapter 5. Because really, that's where this entire process begins. Now, verse 18 is a passage with which all of you are somewhat familiar, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I would like to suggest to you just very quickly that there are two concepts in this verse, and I am not interested in getting into a doctrinal exegesis of any kind here, but there are two things that this verse expresses very clearly. One of them is control. You see, it's talking about the control effect of liquor, of alcohol. Don't be under the control of alcohol. The reason I say that is some people who are not used to alcohol are under its control very quickly. So it's not a quantitative thing. It's not how much you have. This word filled sometimes creates a little confusion about this, that we need more of the Holy Spirit. No? And we have the Holy Spirit. We need to be more under His control. That's what this is trying to communicate. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The second concept that this particular passage communicates is this. It's a continuing action. As I understand it from the original language, it has the present continuing tense used in this concept. Therefore, we could use a paraphrase something like this. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, I want to point out that this verse is the entrance, the gate, to the effectiveness of what we're going to study from verses 21 and following. You see, God obviously, intentionally combined the truth of 5:18 with the demands of 21 and following. Because probably there is no other area in our lives where there is a greater need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit than in our relationships at home. There isn't anything difficult about standing in front of a group such as this and being controlled by the Holy Spirit as I seek to teach the Word of God. But there is something that it makes great demands of me when I walk through the front door of my home and enter into a relationship with those members of my family and all of the interpersonal demands that there are that will demonstrate whether or not I am being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's where the battle is. That's where it counts. Don't evaluate a man by how he demonstrates the control of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, but how he demonstrates the control of the Holy Spirit in his family relationships. That's where it shows up. And I believe with all my heart that it's one of the greatest showcases, if you please, of a man's control or lack of control by the Holy Spirit. I've talked with several of our men who are involved in our Navigator ministry in various parts of the world, and it has come back to me often enough that I think it's worthwhile pointing out. They make this statement, and I almost quote verbatim here, "George, I'm not sure what's the matter, but when I'm working with my fellows on the ministry team, I communicate with them beautifully. We are able to communicate at a tremendous level. And not only that, I'm able to demonstrate a great degree of patience for their faults and their weaknesses and their needs. With them, there seems to be an ability to communicate both patience, acceptance, all these things that are so important. But the minute that I walk into my home, something happens to me. I don't communicate with my wife. Not in the same way. I don't communicate with my children. Not in the same way. I'm impatient. And I'm not surprised, you see. Because if the enemy can defeat us at that level of such great importance, according to the Word of God in 1 Timothy 3, he is going to invalidate the effectiveness of our ministry eventually. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit in your home. I shared this with a man not long ago, and I saw him just recently, several months later. He said, "George, do you remember when you were with us, you mentioned," and he shared this passage. He said, "It wasn't part of your primary material that you shared with us, but you said it, and somehow God took that, and I didn't forget it." He said, "I began praying about it and thinking about it and realizing that that was true in my life." He said, "I asked God to show me some way, a reminder, so that when I walked into our front door, I would remember to turn my life back under the control of the Holy Spirit for those relationships." And then the Lord said, "Okay, why don't you use the front doorknob as your trigger? Every time you put your hand on that doorknob, you remember, be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit." So he started to do that. He never said a word to anyone. He didn't share it with his wife. He just went on doing this. Sometime later, his wife said to him, "Sweetheart, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you." And she began to recount things that she observed that were changing in his life. And then he shared this with her. This had been about 2 months. And God had done some wonderful things and made some real changes in his life. A few days later, he was changing one of the babies, and his son, who is a little older, somewhere in the vicinity of 8 to 10, was standing there watching him. He said, Dad, you know, there's something different about you. He said, I've learned a lot from you, you know that? About this time, this man telling me the story, just tears were running down his face, and I don't blame him. He said, you know, I've been watching you, and the last couple of months, the way you've been treating Mom, he said, you know, I'd like to treat my wife that way someday. There's where it is. There's where it is. That is what God wants to do in every one of our lives. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit at home. Well, we said earlier that this passage is set off by verse 21, which talks about mutual submission or subjection, if you please. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I would suggest to you that submission is the lifestyle, or is to be the lifestyle, of every believer. That's simply the way that God expresses in the Scriptures we are to live. We are to be willing to submit to God. 1 Peter 5:6. We're to be willing to submit to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, Philippians 2:3-4, and many other related passages. The whole concept of the Christian life is a concept of submission. Submission to God, submission to one another. Now, it's important to remember that, because as we go through the material, we will observe that the husband's responsibility has much to do with the area of being willing to be submissive in the proper way. And it's that to which we want to speak as we move ahead. Now, let's begin with his first responsibility as leader. This is found in Ephesians 5:22-24, but it begins in Genesis 3:16. Also, 1 Timothy 3:4-5, and verse 12. All of these refer to this, though there are many other passages. Now, back in Genesis 3:16, the Scripture reminds us, as God speaks to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, or be your head, or your ruler, if you please. Now, this is God's plan, his purpose. It's repeated in Ephesians 5, as we saw. Now, gentlemen, the key to this area of our responsibility is in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. Verse 23, the two words, as Christ. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And I have made a lifelong commitment and purpose to learn how to treat my wife by trying to learn how Jesus Christ treats me as a member of his body, of his family. The same principles. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I can't possibly hope to achieve to perfection in this. But those are my goals. Those are my targets. As Christ, how does he deal with us as members of his body? Well, first of all, it's never a forced leadership. He never demands it. It's not a dictatorship. It doesn't lack love. This leadership of Jesus doesn't lack love. I remember as we sat in the home of one couple, Florian and I were together, and we were talking with them, and he was talking away, and telling us all about their ministry and all about what was going on. And she was sitting in the corner saying nothing. And finally, I stopped him deliberately. I said, "Oh, now, wait a minute. Hold it." I said, "Let's just stop a minute. We appreciate all you're saying, and it's very interesting." I turned to her and I say, "Tell me, how do you feel? What would you like to say? How do you feel right now?" And it was just that silent for a moment. And then she looked at us with tears in her eyes and she said, "I feel squashed." I said, "What do you mean?" I knew good and well what she meant. But I wanted her to tell us in front of him. And little by little, she began recounting that she could virtually say nothing without being considered unsubmissive. Oh, he ruled. He ruled. Just like Castro rules down in Cuba. An iron hand. That is not what we see in Jesus Christ. That is not the kind of leadership. There is a paradox of leadership that the Bible talks about. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Where it tells us that whoever wants to be first or the leader must be the servant of all. Now that is God's guideline to leadership. A leader must be willing to be a servant. Now you see, the moment that happens, that leader is winning his followers. And that's what leadership is all about. Jesus Christ does not impose his leadership. He wins our loyalty. And that's my responsibility as a husband. Now, a second thing regarding leadership. It does not imply superiority or inferiority. In spite of all the talk that's going on today in this women's lib concept, the Bible does not teach superiority or inferiority. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a passage which might help us understand this. We won't take a great deal of time, but only to point out what it says. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, if being the head implies superiority and inferiority, then that statement would be heretical, because it is placing God and Christ at different levels. And that is not true. You see, Jesus Christ willingly took on a place of submission to the leadership of the Father during his time on earth. But there was never any concept of superiority or inferiority. Neither is there in the husband-wife relationship. We are spiritually equal, functionally different. God made us that way. He created us to function in different ways, to respond in different ways, to fill different needs, to fulfill different roles. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 26 talks about the interdependence of the body. Every member dependent on the other member. And you'll notice as you read that passage that it does not give the impression that one is less important or more important. Each one, according to that passage, each one is important. From the smallest to the largest in size, the function of each is equally important. In fact, sometimes those that are hidden, those that are unseen, are considered even more important than those that are seen. And that's true. That's true. You ask anyone who has had difficulty with their thyroid gland, and they'll tell you that. They may have terrific biceps, and they have all kinds of things that show up real well, but if that little hidden gland is malfunctioning, everything else gets thrown out of kilter. So the point is, there is spiritual equality, but there are different functions that God has given us. We have been created to fulfill certain roles And listen carefully. Our personal fulfillment is only complete when we are willing to fill the role that God has given us. As long as there is striving, as long as there is competitiveness, as long as there is friction, obviously there is not going to be fulfillment. But when there is a willingness to fulfill the role that God has given, then we can expect the reality of personal fulfillment as well. Well, a third point about leaders. A leader, as we said, wins his followers. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. And incidentally, that's legitimate to call that flock your family. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not as domineering, but being examples. First of all, we see an honest, tender concern for followers. Tend the flock. That's part of a leader's responsibility. A concern for his followers. Whether that's my wife or my children. Tend the flock. A good passage to put in conjunction with that is Proverbs 27:23, where it reminds us to look well to the condition of our flocks. But not only a genuine concern, but this passage says that it's by my example. By my example. That little boy talking to his father a moment ago in the illustration I used is a perfect illustration of this. It wasn't by his dad's sermonizing. It wasn't by his dad's calling it to his attention. But by his example. And this little lad saw it. And folks, I want to tell you, and we'll talk about this more when we talk about our children, but I want to tell you, our children observe more than we give them credit for. And they can sense, they can pick things up, whether we say anything about it or not. By example. Not domineering, but by examples. One of the ways in which we can be an example, by the way, gentlemen, is 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself in godliness. We were talking about ways in which a man can demonstrate love to his wife. Here's one. Train yourself in godliness, being a godly man, working at it, disciplining yourself to whatever degree necessary, bringing your own thoughts under control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Desolate. A city that was without walls was a city that was vulnerable to attack. Because of a lack of self-control, we can be vulnerable to attacks of all kinds, to impatience. Train yourself in godliness, self-control, personal habits, use of time. These are areas in which we can demonstrate the reality of our willingness to accept the leadership that God has given us. Incidentally, it's not a question of whether you are a leader or not. You are. It's whether you're living like a leader or not. You have no choice. You husbands have been assigned the role of leadership. The only question is whether you're willing to function as a leader. In this category, there has always been and still is a misconception regarding gentleness and kindness, particularly in our Western and more specifically our American society. There are qualities of manliness, quote unquote, that somehow seem to deny the reality of gentleness and kindness. There are some who feel that those are signs of weakness. But you know, the facts are that it's only the man who has inner confidence, who is personally secure, who has self-control, it is only that man who can afford to demonstrate gentleness. It's the man who is insecure, The man who is not certain of himself, who has to lead by directives, who has to lead by domination, who can't afford to be gentle. Again, as Christ. Fourth, being a leader does not mean he is an autocratic decision maker. We talked about this in some of the questions earlier. It doesn't mean he makes decisions by himself, autocratically. On the contrary, a wise leader utilizes his resources. Your initial resource is your wife. Later on, as your children grow up, they become resources as well. And it's good to draw them into decision-making processes as early as possible. Now, this simply means that you allow full, ample, mutual discussion regarding decisions. It doesn't mean you give up your decision-making prerogative and responsibility. But you allow full discussion. Once the discussion is complete, then the husband is responsible to make the decision. And the wife must be willing to adapt to that decision, whether it's good or bad. That's incidental. We'll talk more about that when we get to the wife's role. But scripturally, she's to be willing to adapt. So a wise leader utilizes his resources. Now, he may choose, the wise leader may choose to delegate some of the decision making. And I think a wise leader will do that. I know there are some men who feel they have to make the decision regarding almost everything that's purchased for the kitchen. I think that's a waste of time. I have my wife to do that. And if I can't trust her to that degree, then something's wrong with our relationship. And so I work at trying to find areas in which I can delegate greater and greater responsibility with commensurate authority to my wife. I remember when she wanted to make some drapes. Now, making drapes is a major project, in case some of you haven't done that. I've never made drapes, so I don't know. But I watched my wife make them, and so I know it's a major project. So the first thing I did was, in view of the fact that she's not all that strong physically and not that well, I said, "Now, are you sure you want to give it that much time and all that effort?" She said, "Yeah, I think I'd like to." I said, "Okay, I'm with you." And I said, "Let's figure out what we need." So she sat down by herself, worked it all out. She got catalogs and Sears, Roebuck, and Penny, and made phone calls around town. And then she came back to me and she said, "Well, here's the information that I've got. Here's the kind of material. Here's some possibilities. Here's about what it's going to cost. The rods will cost so much. Those things that hold the drapes up are going to cost so much," and so forth and so on. Of course, this all meant that somebody was going to have to put those rods up, and I knew that. And you know, I accepted that fact. But the point was, she had gathered this information. We sat down and talked about it. Together we decided that we would allow so much money for that project. Then I added a little bit more because of incidentals and things that she might not have thought about. We allocated that money and she was free to use that any way she wanted. The day came when she wanted to go down and pick the material out. She asked if I'd go with her. My first reaction was, "What for? You know, whatever she picks is going to be great." But that's a bad reaction. I said, "Sure, I'd like to go with you." And the facts were that I really did. I wanted to see what she had in mind. Now, I'm colorblind, so I can't be that much help. And she knows that, you know. But there's something about doing it together that's important. That's right. So we drove over and looked at material and all this beautiful material available. And I saw two or three I liked and I didn't know what the difference was. I couldn't see all the shades and everything. So I honestly had to ask a few little questions, you know, to kind of get the feel of what she liked. And once I kind of got that idea, then I realized, yeah, that would be nice. And that's what I, you know, voted for. Well, she made the drapes, took all the time, and it was a long time. They're there. And I wish you could see how many times we both comment on how delighted we are with those drapes. We enjoy them today. This is 2 years later. She made them. It was a project she wanted. She carried it out. There's a sense of fulfillment that any wife gets in a project of that kind. But more, gentlemen, much more, if they know their husband appreciates it and expresses appreciation for it. Now, you can check with her. She's sitting here. So if you want to ask her questions about that later, you can. But the facts are, to delegate areas of responsibility and then be willing to let those be handled by the person to whom you delegate them. Don't meddle. Don't meddle. There are a lot of items that fall in that category. Talking about this area of responsibility and leadership and possible weaknesses that we have in some of these things, I read about a man who was in the Reader's Digest. I think it's supposed to be true. It was in one of those Life in These United States things. And apparently he was talking to his friend. He said, "You know, I really don't mind my wife listing all my imperfections. But you know, when she sent that letter to Ralph Nader, that got to me." We are responsible for decision making, gentlemen, but wives, remember this. We are not perfect decision makers. We botch it. We make bad ones. We blow them. We're not omniscient, so be patient with us. And please, when we've made a bad one, don't keep holding it over our heads. Don't keep bringing it back to our attention. Believe me, we remember it. We remember it very well. So, it doesn't mean he's an autocratic decision maker, but it does mean that it's his responsibility and that he will be held responsible for that before God. Now, just a couple of things more before we terminate regarding some specific responsibilities, general responsibilities. According to 1 Timothy 3, he is to be the manager or administrator. This is also in Ephesians 5:22 as the head. Someone asked about priorities. In the area of priorities, I think there has been a sad misconception. Now, I learned this as I've been talking with wives, because most wives automatically think in terms of priority in the area of quantity of time. Therefore, if a husband is involved in project A, which may be a ministry project or something else, more time than he is involved at home, then immediately their conclusion is he's got his priorities all mixed up. The difficulty then arises in thinking of priorities as being equated by the amount of time that project gets. Now, that is not true. We say that our number one priority is our walk with God. At least I trust you agree with that. Your walk with God. If it were a matter of time, then, we should all be working towards finding a room in a monastery where we could concentrate all day long on reading the Word of God, praying, and meditating. If time is what determines priorities. But that's not true. And so we conclude that priority has to do with attention. Not time, but prior attention. You see, if my number one priority is my walk with God, then what that requires of me is that as I walk through the day, as I strive to fulfill my responsibilities, He is on my mind, He is in my attention regarding every area of my life. My thought processes, the way I express myself, the use of my time, my attitude regarding situations, all of these I measure continually by what does God think at this point. He has my attention continually. By the same token, if my wife is my second priority, as I believe the Scripture teaches, then I must communicate to her in a variety of ways that she is on my mind. that she has my attention, that I'm thinking about her. It may be a phone call in the middle of the day. It may be a call to tell her I'm going to be 15 minutes late to dinner. It may be a note when I'm traveling, or a long-distance phone call. It may be a little gift that I bring her. It may be a variety of things, but what it communicates is I was thinking about you. You are on my mind. I remember the day out in the Midwest when Florine was asked by a number of wives regarding this matter, and I really didn't know how she would answer. In fact, I was as interested in a spectator at that point as anyone. And I sat there watching her to see what she was going to say. And the answer was delightful. But it was delightful because I felt she put her finger on the issue. She said, years ago, when I learned that George would stop whatever he was doing and listen to me whenever I needed to talk, all of a sudden, the pressure for demanding his time was gone. Now, gentlemen, it works, but it demands of you a willingness to stop, to take the time. And I'll guarantee something. It will not take as much time as you think. What it communicates is, nothing is more important to me than you are. This is what it communicates to my wife, rather. What it communicates to my wife is, you are more important than anything else that I'm doing. I'll put it aside. And we can talk. And you'll find it's not half an hour or an hour, but 5 minutes or 10 minutes of discussion where she has your attention, where she knows you're interested. And that will relieve a great deal of that need. That doesn't mean that time is not involved. Time is involved. Time must be made to talk. Time must be made to communicate, to do things together. Obviously, I'm simply suggesting that priority is not commensurate with the amount of time that a project gets, but the amount of attention that that project gets. In this case, that person, my wife. Prior attention. As an administrator, that is one of my primary responsibilities, to make sure my priorities are right. We'll continue this in the next session.